Brother Wayne mentioned the legislative session is over, and the title of my article in the Christian Index is A Very Contentious Legislative Session is Over. And I've been working at the Capitol for 11 years as a lobbyist. I ran for state representative in 06. You may remember that, saying something about that. 8 of those years was with Georgia Right to Life, and then 2 of those years was Georgia Right to Life and Georgia Baptist. I lobbied for both organizations, but the last 3 years it's only been Georgia Baptist, but 5 altogether. And so what I've provided, and we've got some on the table out there that you can pick up tonight, but you can also go to Christian Index at christianindex.org and check that out. And there's a section called Under the Gold Dome at the Christian Index or at the Public Affairs webpage on the Georgia Baptist website that you can see what is happening. One of the things that we've tried to do over the last 5 years is to really create a lot of material for you to have. There's a lot of videos. I'm getting ready to do another series of videos with John Graham in a few weeks that we put on that website, on the Public Affairs webpage of Georgia Baptist website, that you can go to and hear about all these subjects where I talk about them so you can be educated about them so that you can know what is going on. On the PowerPoint, I think we have that. It's just a little statement about what the public affairs ministry is. The public affairs ministry is responsible to give voice on behalf of the Georgia Baptist Convention to its thoughts and position on public issues. That's what we're there for. That's what the purpose of the public affairs committee, which, by the way, will meet in a couple of days at the mission board headquarters. And we're there to make a difference. We want to make sure that you've got a voice during the legislative session. Somebody's there representing your views, what the Bible teaches, what we've said we believe the Word of God teaches in our resolutions. But then secondly, we want to be there because also we need you to bring pressure to bear upon the legislature. And by that I mean is that you've heard me say this from this pulpit before. Politicians, they don't see the light till they feel the heat. And it's the people who live in the local areas that create the most heat, make the biggest difference beyond even what I can do, standing there in front of committees and on the ropes talking to legislators. When they hear from you, it makes a big difference, and it's going to make a big difference on May the 22nd as the primaries start across our state. Governor and the whole, everybody's up for re-election for the most part. And so that makes a big difference to be involved. And I work directly out of the executive director's office. I never would have thought, if you'd have told me one day that Dr. White's secretary would be my secretary, I'd say, man, you know, kill me. I can't believe that would ever happen. You know, that'd blow me over. But I work straight out of Dr. White's office. And as you know, he's going to retire at the end of the year. And so you need to be praying for a number of reasons. You need to be praying for the search committee as they're looking for a new executive director. How in the world can you replace Dr. J. Robert White? I don't know. Honestly, after he resigned at the executive committee meeting, the next morning it drew her in. I'm sitting there. I'm literally about to cry in my cornflakes. I mean, I'm telling you, folks, I was tore up, tears in my eye, thinking, I'm going to be embarrassed sitting here eating my breakfast because I'm crying because Dr. White has resigned. But we knew that was coming because of him being with us a long time and because of his age. But my point is, it's important that we have an executive director that believes in the public affairs ministry. And so we've got the baton is about to be passed. Hopefully it won't be dropped. So you need to be praying for that reason. The public affairs committee meeting is meeting on Tuesday. I have a meeting with Dr. White that morning. We're going to be talking about the future and what we can make sure that we can prepare, that this will be something that will continue on and you'll make a difference in that. We need your prayers, and we thank you for them. We need your support, and we thank you for it. And Dr. And Brother Wayne has already mentioned your giving. Your giving to the Cooperative Program and to the Mission Georgia offering makes a tremendous difference in the work that I do in relationship to communications, our ministry here, and all the other things that we do in relationship with public affairs. Your giving makes a difference. And because of what I see that's coming down the line, and if you'll look at that PowerPoint of the background on it. I don't see it, but what's the backdrop? What's behind that? That's not where you go up there and get your ticket to go to the movie. That's where we're heading. I know I don't want to sound like a gloom and doom, but unless God sends revival, we're going to jail. And we won't be the first people to go to jail. The first century church, all the apostles died but one. I mean, they all did. They died for their faith. And that's one of the reasons I preached last week, you can believe the resurrection. Nobody would have died if Jesus had not been raised from the dead. Those guys would not have given their... Somebody would have cracked. Somebody would have broke. Not a single one of them gave in. You know why? Because it was true. And I'm hearing pastors say this today. I'm not even on the message. But I'm hearing pastors say, well, I'm not worried about that because when it comes time, I'll go to jail. I'm not worried about stand up for religious liberty right now. When it happens, I'll go to jail. And my point has been this. If that's what you're waiting on, to stand up for religious liberty, when it's time to go to jail, you ain't going to stand up. Well, let me tell you something. If you won't stand up for it now, when you're not pressured to have to go to jail, then why in the world makes you think you're going to stand up when you're being threatened with jail? And let me just say something else. Again, I don't want to be too condescending here tonight, but we talk about the rapture of the church. You know, some churches are not going to miss church the next week after the rapture. I mean, really, going to be a lot of people still there, a lot of preachers still preaching, and I'm wondering sometimes when we get this pressure, are there going to be many going to jail? Because are they going to get in line with the government, do exactly what the government says, what the government says you can preach? I testified four times against hate crimes legislation. Hate crimes legislation is typically one step away from thought crimes, and thought crimes initially are connected to speech, hate speech. And what is more connected to hate speech today in relationship to the LGBTQ community, and I don't have enough time to go into all the alphabet, than this place right here? Because if you say that homosexuality is a sin, you have, in essence, you're spewing hate. I'm sitting in hearings right now. They're already laying they're already putting their cards on the table in front of us, just like on the adoption bills. They're already saying that Christian families that teach that homosexuality is a sin are not even qualified to be parents, much less foster care, because they're teaching hate. They're discriminatory. They're racist. That's the thing that we're hearing today. And the Lord knows that those are legitimate issues that people need to be concerned about, but what's happening is that Christians are being broad-brushed. And if you stand for anything that has to do with absolute morality, then you're just a first-class moron. I mean, you really are. You're an idiot. You're not even qualified. And they will begin to treat you like Kelvin Cochran and Dr. Walsh and others who were fired from their positions because of their belief in some type of absolute morality that is biblical has disqualified them to serve in the public arena. And that's where we're heading. And what's so disgusting about the whole thing to me is that we don't have to let this happen. It doesn't have to happen. But we've gotten so spiritual, Brother Wayne, that we won't talk about these issues because we're too busy trying to get the gospel out. But listen, Lord knows we don't need to do anything to hamper the getting of the gospel out. But parenthetically, let me say that the getting of the gospel out and the conversion and the recreation of individuals in the gospel, because of the gospel, produces salt and light every single time. It produces people that believe the book, and they want to live like the book, and they love people. And because they love people, they try to tell them where they're wrong and show them how Christ can make a difference and how he's met those demands so they can be made righteous in Christ and go to heaven one day. And so we're not supplanting the gospel by standing for these issues. We're standing for these issues because of the gospel. Apart from the gospel, we don't have... I'd love for somebody to ask me, why do you do this? Well, the gospel, that is why we do what we do, because the gospel changes people. We become new creations in Christ. And in this country, it's different than any other country in that we the people. In God's economy, it's if my people. So if my people will be the people inside of this government and be the salt and the light and realize that we have a responsibility to be involved in government. Do we not understand that the devil doesn't want a Georgia Baptist representing your biblical views in front of Senate and House committees? He does not want us there. He wants us to shut up and go back to the church and stay inside the four walls of this church and don't get outside of it. That's what... Well, and another thing I hear people say constantly, well, we just need to pray more. Well, I'm not against praying. We need to be praying. But Leonard Ravenhill said, prayer does not change things. Prayer changes people. And people change things. In other words, God's called us to do this work, this standing in the gap. I've never had to lobby Jesus on any of these issues. I mean, he's for it. It's the problem I've had is people. It's those people who say they know Jesus who are not living out those biblical values that we have put up there. And so we have that responsibility. And while we're out here praying, and I do believe we should be praying, we have National Day of Prayer coming up next month. We need to be involved in that. But while we're praying, don't forget about repentance. Yes. And let me tell you, while we're praying, here's what we need to pray about repenting. And that is repent for our inactivity, involvement in government. Because we have pulled out, the enemy has taken the place. And so ask God to forgive us for pulling out of the process and allowing the mess to get the way it is. I mean, how many of you could get mad with God because your grass is not cut? When you've got a lawnmower and you're fit to be able to get out there and cut the lawnmower, well, I think you ought to pray about cutting the grass. But look here, while you're praying about cutting the grass, ask God to give you some strength to get out there and cut some grass. And while we're asking God to change our nation, something I said to the Associational Missionaries Retreat up in Toccoa back in a couple of months ago, I said that while you're praying, remember this, when you pray and when prayer works, you're going to end up having to work. When prayer works, you work. In other words, when you pray and you're seeking God, then you've got to do something. One day I was at the Capitol, and there's a guy up there, he's a super prayer guy, and that's okay. I'm not against that. Don't get me wrong. But he comes over there to me. He'd been walking around working the ropes. And he said to me, he says, Mike, you need to quit doing this. This is a waste of time. We just need to go over there and pray. And I said, hold it. I think that's what you need to do. You need to go over there to pray. But let me ask you something. Have you not been praying that God would do something about this mess down here? That you would send people down here to make a difference? Well, yeah, that's what I've been praying for. I said, I'm here. I mean, I hope I'm an answer to your prayer. I'm down here doing this. Now, what I want you to do is go over there and pray that what I'm doing will be effective. But I'm not going to stop my working to go over here. I'm going to work, and I'm going to pray.
Yes, that's right.
But I'm not going to use prayer as a cop-out because I just really don't want to get involved anyway. I just want God to fix all this mess. Well, when God fixes this mess in this country, he's going to use you.
Right.
We've got to surrender to him. Which brings me to the message tonight. I know you're wondering why in the world you're here. I just wanted to preach tonight. I didn't want to go over all this stuff with you. You say, well, you're kind of preaching when you're doing this. But take your Bibles very quickly and turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 3. I'm preaching through the book of Luke at Liberty Baptist right now on Sunday mornings. And I've just been really enjoying just looking at the text and working my way through a book. And you know that when you do expository preaching, you go through a book of the Bible, you just see things you just did not see. You know, sometimes we can be like Brother Bill. You say, I've got a good message. I just need a text. Amen. But, you know, well, praise the Lord, Brother Bill, when he did that, he did have a text. Amen. He found a text, and it did match what the Lord was doing. But the bottom line here, look with me. Take your Bibles and look with me to the book of Luke very quickly. Begin in verse 18 of chapter 3. If you have that, say amen.
Amen.
And it says, and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Now, John the Baptist was shucking the corn and throwing the cobs. I mean, he was letting it rip, tater chip. I mean, he was getting with it. I mean, he was telling them, he said, he called them a bunch of vipers. He said, man, y'all a bunch of snakes in the grass. And you're looking to your heritage. You're looking to your Jewish pedigree and your good works to get you to heaven. And basically he's saying, if you don't get right with God, you're going to split hell wide open. I mean, there's a nice way to say that. But that was basically what he was saying. And he's saying, you've got to get right with God. And let me say something. When you come down here and you get baptized, and you get baptized for the remission of your sins, which was a part of a proselyte process they had seen in Jewish culture, so they knew a little bit about that. But his point was that when you do this, now when you say you've repented, then remember, saying you repented is not repenting. Repenting is what repenting is. And he goes through and he tells the people, and he says, people, you need to repent of your selfishness. He says that in the first part of chapter 3. And then he says, publicans, he's not talking about Republicans, but probably some publicans need to do this too. And he says, publicans, you need to repent of your greed. Of your greed. And then he goes to the soldiers and he says, soldiers, you need to repent of your abuse, taking your authority and abusing citizens with, because you're a soldier. And he's saying, don't come down here and get into this water and then walk out of this water and not walk in accordance to what you have made a profession to. Yeah. I mean, he was just laying this thing out. I mean, he was getting with it. He was tearing it up. And it says, but Herod, that's an important word. But Herod, the tetrarch, which some called him the king, he wanted to be known as a king. His three other brothers ruled over Herod the Great's territory. And it says, and Herod, the tetrarch, being reproved by him. Him who? John the Baptist. My soul. John the Baptist was not afraid to jump on the king if necessary. You know, spiritually speaking, not literally, not physically. And the word there, reproved in the Greek, means continuous action. He just, you know, bunk, bunk, bunk. He just kept pecking away at it. And another text, if you go back and look, I think in Mark 6, it says that it indicates that he went to him privately. He tried to deal with him about this issue of what? What was the issue? He had reproved him by for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Left his brother to marry him, and here they're living in an adulterous type of environment there. My soul. I mean, they got married. Most folks today aren't even getting married. Did you know marriage is on the way down? Nobody, I mean, it's just shot today. I mean, everybody's having sex with everybody, everywhere, anybody, anything, anytime. I mean, it's unreal today, and much less trying to cloak it in some type of legal jargon here. Even the fact they were technically married, he says, no, you're still with your brother's wife. I mean, he said, you're still joined to him. I mean, that's the way he's looking at it here. And it didn't go over good. He was rubbing the kitty backwards. You ever rubbed a kitty backwards? You get scratched. They scratch. Now, Baptists will do the same thing if you rub them backwards. But I've been scratched, bit, gnawed on a little bit. But listen. And he said he did that. And then for all the evils which Herod had done. I mean, he had some other problems. Just wasn't some immorality in his life. He covered it all. And then verse 20, this is what God said. This is not me. And yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. The other passages indicate that he may have done it to protect him. But to be quite honest with you, he was married to Jezebel. And she's wearing the breeches. Now, hold on, that's going over good, isn't it? Well, be careful. I'm not in Hartwell. But anyway. And she was like, and he was like an Ahab. And that's not uncommon. You know why? Because John the Baptist was supposed to be like an Elijah. The spirit of Elijah, his attitude and conviction was upon John the Baptist. And he put him in prison. Nevertheless, whether it was some perverted way of protecting him from Herodias, you and I know how the story ends. He ends up with his head cut off before it's all said and done. But God says it was an evil thing for him to put him in the prison. I believe God is saying the right thing would have done was for him to have repented of his sin, not try to accommodate his sin or even to protect John from the consequences of his own sin. He was to do something about it, not what he did. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. Lord, we could probably shut her down and go to the house right now. You've already spoke enough just in this text, much less anything that I'm going to say. But Lord, would you direct as would please you now in these just few moments that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to share with you a message tonight very quickly entitled, Getting in Trouble for God. Getting in Trouble for God. And I want to ask you something. I love it when I have a choir behind me because it's always, I have to turn around and make sure they're not doing anything to me. But they're not sneaking up there with anything. But how many of you have ever gotten in trouble? Amen. Anybody ever gotten in trouble? Any children in here tonight? Anybody like 12 and under? Raise your hand if you've ever gotten in trouble. How many of you have gotten in trouble today, probably? I mean, maybe even since church started. You've probably been slapped already and something snatched away from you out there. I mean, you know, so we all know what it's like to go through some trouble. I know it's like when I was growing up to get in trouble. My mother was a switch person. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I ain't talking about changing, doing things. I'm talking about a switch. Somebody told me this when I finished. I preached this down in Adale, up in Adale this morning, and one guy told me, said, yeah, my mama used a peach limb or whatever. That's, whoo, that'd be good, wouldn't it? But my mother would use switches, and you never had to cut the shrubbery around my house because she kept it. I mean, and I know this is not a good term. I'm gonna categorize this right, John, but this is, I'm not for any child abuse. I'm against it, okay? But in my context, over in Thomasville, because I is one of y'all, I was like beat every day. You know what I mean? But I don't mean beat like abused beat. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about just whipped. I can remember my daddy whipping me three times. Mama beat me three times a day. And you know why? That's right, Miss Beth. I needed it. And she was more than willing to oblige those moments when I needed it. How many of you ever played football? You ever got in trouble in football? In any kind of sport, but in football, you know what they do when you've gotten in trouble? They throw a thing called a yellow flag. And they throw it up. That means you're in trouble. You've done something wrong, and you're going to be penalized. How many of you are married here tonight? Anybody here married? How many of y'all have ever been in trouble? You know what I mean? Yeah. Yeah. How many guys know what a doghouse is? That's all I'm saying. I won't go any further. You know what a doghouse is. You go out there and spend the night with the Rockwaller. I mean, you know, it's more safer out there than to be in the house. So we all know what it's like to be in trouble. But that's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about being in trouble for God. And not being in trouble with God. I'm talking about being in trouble for God. And so here's the point I want you to see tonight about John the Baptist. He did not pick and choose the sin or the sinners that he was going to address. I want you to see that John the Baptist got in trouble and got placed in prison for God. It wasn't because he was saying derogatory things. It wasn't because he was saying things that was not doctrinally true or morally inaccurate. Everything that we see that John the Baptist was doing, he was doing because God told him to do it. And so John the Baptist did not pick and choose the sin or the sinners that he was going to address. John was indiscriminate when it came to sin and sinners. And you got to remember, John was called by God. And you go back and look at Zacharias and Elizabeth and read that experience of how God miraculously worked in his mom and dad's life and the prophecies that were told about him and how he was going to be filled with the Spirit of God, how he was going to be used by God to draw his people back to repentance to where they needed to be. I mean, it was just so impactful what God said he was going to do in his life. And so the whole point was this, is that John wasn't representing John. John was called to represent God. And listen, if you're going to represent God, understand this, that God is no respecter of persons. God is, the law of God does not pick and choose individuals. No, it goes all the way across the board. And so if John's going to represent God, then he's got to preach on everybody's sin all the time. A number of years ago, I talked to Brother Wayne. I said, you know, I think it might be time for me to make a move. And Brother Wayne said, well, yeah, I don't know if you remember this comment. There'll be two or three things I'm going to remind you about tonight. And he said, well, I tell you, the problem with you, Mike, is wherever you go, when folks start drinking and carousing around, you're going to get in the pulpit and you're going to preach against it and you're going to get in trouble. I mean, that's the problem you're going to have. You're just not going to be able to go and just send you into any church because, man, you're going to go in there and then you're going to start preaching on sin and then they're going to get mad and they're going to string you up. It's just going to be bad. That's supposed to be funny. All right. And so the point was, that's what John the Baptist was. He's called to be a prophet. And you know what a prophet is? Well, in a general gift of prophecy in and of itself, and this is not so much just a foretelling as it is a telling forth of the Word of God. And so here's what he was doing. Prophecy is the ability to declare the claims of God that call for and demand a change of conduct. It is preaching that is geared for the whole purpose of repentance. And so the bottom line is that John was about his father's business as much as Jesus was about his Father's business. To be quite honest with you, they're both being called of God. John the Baptist is the forerunner ahead of Jesus. And so when you see this principle chronologically of repentance coming before faith and conversion and a change of an individual's life, we see that's exactly what is taking place in this chronology, showing us that there has to be repentance, there has to be a confrontation with sin. And as much as we want to make the gospel appealing to everybody and sharing the love of Jesus, you and I have to understand at some point the gospel is always going to be offensive. It's always going to be confrontational at its initial impact upon individuals' lives. But listen, don't hold back on that. Because why? Because that's where the greatest good is going to take place. It's when sin is confronted for what it really is that we really recognize that we need a Savior. And that God has provided a sufficient sacrifice for us. And so the bottom line is that John was about his Father's business as much as Jesus was about his Father's business. Now, John was not about political preaching. Now, listen to what I mean by that. He was not afraid to preach on politics. He wasn't put in jail, folks. So he's not afraid to touch that subject, but it wasn't political preaching from the standpoint of he just said things in order to tickle people's ears. He wasn't saying things about what he could preach on and knew there's some of the things that he could not preach on. He was not involved in that kind of political preaching, and he was not about convictions of convenience. I find out as the older I get, if I'm not careful, I love to preach on somebody else's sin. But I don't like to talk a whole lot about mine. And so I end up having convictions that are convenient. If you don't believe that's true, come spend a few days with me at the Gold Dome. It's just full of people that believe certain things as long as it's politically effective to be able to do. I keep hearing these politicians, we want to stand for family values. Well, some of these people that are saying that, I watch them kill family value legislation all the time. And they come out and they stand out on particular issues. Why are they standing out? Because they've licked their finger, they stuck it up and said, that's a good moral issue to stand on. And I understand it. We need to have discretion. We don't need to be stupid and just trying to create problems just so we can create a problem. But listen, folks, at some point, we've got to be consistent with the Scriptures, consistent with the truth. And that's exactly what John the Baptist was doing. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't care whether people liked it or not. He was not a people pleaser. But he was rather a God pleaser. And you know, the Scripture tells us in Proverbs 25:29 that the fear of man is nothing but a snare. It ensnares us. It entraps us. And believe you me, John the Baptist was not going to be entrapped by any man, although he ended up being in prison. But he got put in prison because he would not please people over pleasing God. And so John refused to be caught in people pleasing, ladder climbing, political correct preaching. And believe me when I say this kind of preaching will get you only one of two consequences. It's either going to start a revival or a riot. And I'll be honest with you, Brother Wayne, I've been in a lot more riots than I have been revivals. I mean, if some people come in and say, well, Brother Mike, have you ever been fired? I will say, which time? Yeah. I mean, technically I have not been fired. But, I mean, they were getting ready to fire me. You understand what I'm saying? A couple of cases I've said, but, well, Brother Mike, have you been in any church splits? I'm going to say, which one? I mean, I've been in some situations where I've had three of them already where you could call it a split. I mean, just gobs of people would leave. And so I've been in revivals. I was in a situation, we led the association in baptism, baptized my own wife and the minister music and the pianist. We had one of those kind of revivals, baptized over 30 people. On one Sunday night, we baptized so many people, there was water flowing down the walls on the first floor below where the baptistry was. That's how many people we baptized that night. Amen? Amen. My point is, this kind of preaching is going to get you one of those two. There's some belief today that people get to thinking, well, the reason you're having such trouble is because you're not becoming more like Jesus. You're not you don't know how to communicate things. Listen, sometimes the reason we have problems in our churches today is not because we're not doing a good job of communicating. The problem is they're getting every bit of what you're saying. The communication is going across. Could you not imagine somebody coming up to John the Baptist saying, John, listen, man, We need to get you a PR firm to help you understand how to take, go to a Dale Carnegie course, learn how to win friends and influence people. You'll get your crazy self killed if you keep preaching like this. And the point was that he wasn't trying to get himself killed. He wasn't trying to please or not please people. He was just simply trying to obey God. And I heard your pastor say, it had to be 25 or 30 years ago. He says, we're not in the mess we're in our churches and in our country today because we're not in the trouble that we're in today because we've been rocking the boat too much. We're in the mess that we're in today in our country and our churches because we are asleep in the devil's crib, lullabied by the ways of the world. Did I get you right? That's the reason we're... And people come up to me many times in essence at the Capitol and say, Mike, your problem is you just don't have enough charisma. Enough personality. You know, Brother Bill tried to put some charisma in me and help me with that charisma stuff. He did. Your problem, you just don't know how to, and you just need to be a little more like Jesus. But I just want y'all to understand something. There was never anybody on the face of this earth that was any more like Jesus than Jesus was. And do I need to remind you what happened to the real Jesus? Yeah. Don't I remind you how he got tricked? Not by him, but I mean, others sought to deceive him. They sought to manipulate him. They sought to use him for their own political purposes. They lied. They did everything they could. They maligned him. They beat him. They spat upon him. They hung him on a tree because he was nothing but 100% Jesus. And folks, listen, I'm not against understanding what Jesus would do, but there was never a morning that Jesus got up that he had to go through the WWJ whatever stuff. I mean, he never had to do the WWJD. He never had to do that. He was Jesus. And yet, but I see people like me, I need some work. Brother Bill tried to work on me. I mean, I need some help. I need to learn how to get along with people a little better. But let me just say something. When I'm at my max and when I am just dripping Jesus all over me, unless I'm willing to compromise the truth of the Word of God, people are still going to hate me. And it's not that, you know, and it's not that we shouldn't try to appeal to people's conscience and work with people. But the point of the matter is, look what they did to Christ. And Jesus said, listen, if they did it to the master, me, what in the world do you think they will do to the hirelings? What do you think they'll do to the slaves if they did this to the masters, to the master? Jesus said, be careful when men speak too well of you, for they did of the false prophets as well. Now, I'm going to tell you very quickly, let me give you four things to remember about getting in trouble for God. Let me leave this with you, give you a little something to put on your Ritz cracker tonight. Amen. Give you something to tote home. Just something to kind of digest spiritually tonight. Let me give you four things about what you need to remember when you're getting in trouble for God. Number one, remember it has to be about God. Yeah, you can't develop a martyr syndrome. And the older and the longer I'm in next month, Lord willing, 34 years ago, I started pastoring Cherry Creek Baptist Church. And I'm going to have to be honest with you. I've had to learn some things. I've had to learn a lot of things. And if I'm going to get in trouble, I need to get in trouble for God, not because of me. And I remember Papa Sam saying over and over again that in the ministry, there is no personal agenda. No personal agendas. You're here to be used of God's sovereign will and purpose in your life. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 says that we are to suffer for righteousness' sake. That's the sake we're supposed to suffer for. That's when it's an honor to suffer for that reason. And when it comes to ministry, listen, John was on God's ministry, not his ministry. The most important words we probably will ever remember from John the Baptist was when he said, I must decrease that he might increase. And you see, folks, that's also important. Not just in our character and our stature, but also in our attitude. And I've come to learn that you can be right in your doctrine and wrong in your spirit. And friend, if you're wrong in your spirit, then you're probably wrong in your doctrine too. I mean, folks, let them get mad at the truth. Let them not get mad at you. I understand that. I've said this, Wayne. You know I've said this, bro, Wayne. Just suck it up, suck it up, suck it up. Well, I'm telling you, I've had a bunch of them suck it up through the years, and they will. It's rough. It's just rough when you have just that mentality. I understand there does come those times you and I say, listen, it's the truth. You're just going to have to take it. But if that's always the way I do it all the time, then, my friend, I'm just creating some problems for me. It's because I don't want to be prayerful. I don't want to be articulate. I don't want to be strategic in the way that God might would use me. And I just want to just lay it out there and just see if I can make people mad. Listen, I'm sitting on the beach at Jekyll Island a number of years ago and just say, you know, Lord, I wonder what it is that I can do, really do well. And the thought came to my mind, you can make people mad. Oh, boy, can I make them mad? I can have them so mad. Man, they want to cut your tires. And I'm thinking, Lord, I just don't want to just make people mad just for the fun of it. And to the best of my knowledge, I haven't, but it's been interesting through the years, Miss Judy. You understand what I'm talking about. And I've thought about some of the things that I've said and done. You know, when you pick those lottery tickets up, you remember I did that? Y'all always talking about gambling? I said, I'll tell you how. I don't know if this is the best way to do it. But I found some lottery tickets out front of the church. And I want to tell you which church it is, but Judy went there. But I mean, you know, I don't know. I know you don't know where it was. I didn't say the name of the church. Now, I did not say the name. I cut in the grass. I mean, I'll do anything $50. It's legal. I mean, so $50 cut the grass. And there they were, lottery tickets laying out there, right there next to the church. I said, okay, I'll fix this Sunday morning. I got there Sunday morning. I said, found these two lottery tickets laying out here. I laid them right there on the Lord's Supper table, and I said, y'all don't think nothing wrong with gambling, but y'all don't think nothing wrong with drinking and smoking and carrying on like you do around this community? If there ain't nothing wrong with it, stand up right now and come get your lottery tickets. I dare you. I think that don't go over good. That's not real good. It got the point over. Yeah, it got the point over. Then when I told them, I felt like I was Kathy's clown, and I won't go into that because that has to do with something else. Anyway, so what am I talking about here tonight? Remember, it needs to be about God, yeah. Not about you. Number two, remember, it's not something that you have to try to do. Listen, all you have to do to live for God is live for God. Yeah, you don't have to try to get in trouble. Boy, I want to get in trouble for God. Well, just live for Him. Just sell out to Him. And I'm telling you, the trouble will come in truckloads. I'm saying some of you have gotten saved, and I'm telling you, first few weeks or months you were saved, man, I'm telling you, the birds were tweeting better than they've ever tweeted. The sun was brighter. The flowers were blooming better than ever. And then, lo and behold, somebody started talking about you. I mean, and then somebody came after you. Then they got it. Somebody at work got after you because all of a sudden you're not wanting to cheat like they cheat on the time clock and taking things. And all of a sudden now you're a stick in the mud. Because you're saying, well, God won't allow me to do that. And all this, and you're not trying to make people mad at work, but now everybody's mad at you because, see, your standing for righteousness is now having an impact on how people view them. And so my point is simply this: getting in trouble for God is not something that you have to try to do. All you have to do is live for God, and it will come. I'm going to be a big star in the movies. Y'all know that? Buck Owens? I know y'all really into country music around here, and I know you better not be. But anyway, I'm going to be a big star in the movies, and all I got to do is act naturally. You want to get in trouble with the enemy in the world, then you just act naturally. Act supernaturally. Act who you are in Christ. You'll have problems at home. You told me when I got saved I wouldn't have more problems. Well, you could, because somebody at the house not right with God not going to like you living for God. And Jesus said, don't think now, in some of these cases I came to bring peace, while in some of these situations I might have come to bring a sword. And sometimes a man might find his difficulty in his own very home, not because he's trying to be a rear end with people. That's not a bad word here, is it? But I mean, not because you're not really trying to. You're just trying to live for the Lord. You're not trying to get them in trouble. You're just trying to stay out of trouble yourself. But really, it's not even so much that. You're not into a performance anymore. You may have been a performing Christian before you got saved and been a church member. But now, all of a sudden, crazy thing is, you just love this stuff. You like the Word of God. You like singing the hymns. You like preaching. You like going to church. You like sharing people, telling people about Jesus. It's not that you're trying to be hard to get along with people. It's just God has just made an impact on your life. And see, all you have to do is keep your eyes on Jesus. Obey Him. Listen, if you haven't bumped into the devil lately, it's probably because you're walking in the same direction. You see, my friend, anytime we're in step with the world, we're out of step with God. And when we're in step with God, we're out of step with the world. And it's not because we're trying to be. It's just because that's the way we are. Now, I'm not a real sharp guy, but let me tell you something. I've never seen a dog have to act like a cat. Now we got men trying to act like women. Another thing, I know humans are doing a lot of crazy things these days. But animals, you know, I've never seen a dog out there trying to meow. I've never seen meowing cats try to bark. I don't know if any cat got up, and I talk to cats all the time when we got to the house, and he never talks back to me. Nothing wrong with talking to the cats when you say they talk to you. That's when we get in trouble. But I don't think he ever gets up in the morning thinking, boy, I've got to learn how to meow today, boy. Boy, I tell you, I need to really meow a lot. When you get up to live for Jesus, you don't have to get say, boy, I need to really work hard and live for Jesus today. No, you just get into the Word of God, and His Spirit just begins to fill your spirit. And next thing you know, you're doing stuff, saying stuff, believing stuff that you're not really even trying to believe because it's commensurate with your nature. I mean, John the Baptist is doing what he's doing because that's what he was called to do. John the Baptist was doing what he's doing because he was John the Baptist. And then thirdly, remember, it's not something that you can quit doing. I mean, listen, if you can stop living the Christian life, then you have never started it. I mean, last thing I checked, this thing is like the creation change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. I mean, Jesus said this thing about being saved and trusting Christ your Lord and Savior, it's kind of like being born again. It's a change that takes place. And so my point is this, Jesus and being a Christian and living down at the Capitol like I have to for 3 months out of every year is not something that you just put on this Christianity and you just wear it. It's a real thing. It's a real thing. So the point is this, living for Jesus is not something you can cut on. It's not something you can cut off. Jesus said once you put your hand to the plow, you're not supposed to look back. Paul said that we're to be true in season, we're to be true out of season, we're to be pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus because it's our nature. And then lastly, remember it's something that God will reward you for. Getting in trouble for God is something that God will reward you for. It's commensurate with your nature. I'm not telling you there's not difficult times when you may doubt, have fear and concern in your heart. But ultimately, you're going to do the right thing because you just know God's called you to do the right thing. Doesn't mean there might not be some struggles, but you go through that and you do that and you know that it's going to be worth it. I mean, Jesus said some tremendous things about John when even John went through some difficulty. Said, hey, I'm in prison. And would y'all go and see if Jesus really is the one? I mean, I just want to ask you. And actually, they go back and they say to him what Jesus said the day he got. Listen, did y'all realize that Jesus got ran out of his home church? He was in Nazareth. He gets up and his first message he ever preaches in his home church, and they run him out of church because he said that God has called me. Here's what he said: to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to give sight to the blind, to give liberty to the bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's all he was doing, and he got ran out of his church. My soul. And God said of John the Baptist, when John went through that period and said, you know, is this really the real Messiah? And they said, Jesus said, go back to him and tell him that the gospel is being preached. Sight is being given to the blind. Just give him the results of what's happening. And then he says, don't you look down on him. He said, there's no man that's ever been born a woman, no greater prophet than John the Baptist. You say, well, that's a reward. Let me tell you something. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the best reward you can get. To know that my Father approves of what I'm doing, son, there's no better reward than to be pleasing to the Father. And he says even of us, as he talked in Luke 18, when he talked about there's no one who's ever left houses or lands or family members or whatever, that God's not going to bless us 100-fold here and then yet eternal life to come. God is not a cheapskate. I'm telling you, it's worth serving the Lord if the worst thing happens to you. And I don't know what you think that is, but the worst thing can never happen to you if you're serving the Lord, you know Him, because that would be you'd have to spend an eternity in hell. That can never happen to you. And Paul had the same thing to say when he said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's rewards in heaven. And here I'm trying to close. Listen to me. I want to ask you something. How many of us, one day when we get to heaven, we're going to stand before God and say, you know, dear Lord, I just took this too serious. I just gave too much. I told my family we went to church too much. I know we should not have gone that much. We shared the gospel to too many people. We gave too much money in that offer plate. We should have held back a little for ourselves. We went on too many mission trips. We helped the poor. We did this. We did that. We stood for what was right. We should not have stood that much. This was, oh, we're going to get to that day and say, oh, my soul, why didn't we do more? Well, son, let me ask you something. Unless we're in heaven right now, we still got opportunity to fix that. What is it that God's been dealing with you about in your own life? Listen, my friend, we're going to get in trouble for serving the Lord, but I want you to know something. It's worth it. It's worth that trouble. It says in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, and it talks about, which many believe the tribulation saints, but I think it's characteristic of all saints who are faithful and true. And he says in chapter 12, verse 11, I think it's on the PowerPoint, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they loved not their lives even to the death. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I'm all about religious liberty, but I can't find a text in the Scripture that tells us that if we'll come to know Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we'll always have perfect religious liberty in the culture in which we live. In fact, we have passages of Scripture that say the opposite. Jesus plus problems, I'd rather have that than to have no problems and no Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applaud. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Getting in trouble for God. Wouldn't you want to know it's worth it? It is. It's worth it. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank You tonight for this blessed church, this precious pastor, and Lord, the opportunity that You've given us once again by Your grace to be faithful. I thank You for the life and the testimony of John the Baptist. It literally cost him his head for doing what was right. Lord, I don't believe that John the Baptist is with You, regretting anything that he went through, but realizing it was all worth it for the one who loved him and gave his life for him. Lord, I thank You tonight. What are You saying to us about the preparation that we need to have in the day and the hour in which You've called us to be followers of Jesus? Lord, help us to be as the sons of Issachar, that we would understand the time and know what it is that You're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.